because I feel like it's been so long since I've been up here. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for your word, and we pray that as we read and study it today, that we might know more about you and your grace, and what you have done for us through the cross. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I've been trying to do lately is I'm trying to understand what in the world is going on. Because the world in which we live, every day, it's different. And if you watch someone on the news today say something, watch again tomorrow because they'll say something entirely opposite. I've never seen anything like it. And so I find that I'm trying to understand what's going on in the light of Scripture and truth. And sometimes it's really difficult. But I'm making this attempt. And we'll go back to this passage in a moment, but as I have been doing every time I speak, and I'll continue to do this for a while. In fact, I was going to speak at the conference, and then we switched things around, and I had a message prepared, which someday I may still do. But it was an expansion of what I'm about to talk about, the first thing, and that's the three assumptions. Now, you remember that I always begin with these three assumptions because I think that they are very, very important. And without these assumptions, I don't see how we even have a message. We just don't have anything to say. Now, I'm going to write them up here as usual. The first one is God exists. Yes, that is cursive writing. I've decided, you know, they're not teaching it today, but somebody needs to. The first one, God exists. And he exists as revealed in the Scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There's no explanation to try to tell you how they know that God exists. It just makes a statement. This is what God did. There's no argument there. And he is not the man upstairs. He's not the higher power. He's God. Now, that first one actually leads to the second one. The Bible is true. If I say God exists, I have to have something that is going to be the verification of that and the basis of that belief. And so I find that God is revealed in the Scriptures. No place else. And again, someone might say, well, I've looked at the universe and creation, and I know that God has to exist. Okay, fine. But you have to have a basis. Something has to tell you that that's correct. And this verse, very important, Psalm 138. This is one to always remember. And especially, I'm sorry to say, among uncles. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's such a great verse. And we are surrounded by, as I say, evangelicals who want to constantly talk about the name of the Lord. And they sing the song, Lift Jesus Higher. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so they say, let's lift the name of Jesus higher. Well, I think I know now God's opinion of his own name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His word, extremely, extremely important. And that's why I make it the second assumption. Because without that, how can I believe that one? If I don't have it. Now, these two really lead to number three. And it's this. Faith is required. Faith is just very important. Because again, you know, I say God exists, the Bible is true. Well, how do I know that? Can someone prove it to me? No. Can someone prove to me that God absolutely exists? No, not really. There's plenty of evidence, but no definite proof. So how do I believe all this? Faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, next time I speak, I will begin with these three assumptions, but they'll be shortened quite a bit. I'm trying to have mercy on everybody. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's start at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, a couple things, this man Enoch, I like the word, he was translated. And if you translate a language into something else, it's one form into another. So that's what's happening to Enoch. And the reason that it happened, it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the explanation, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And again, our evangelical brethren, they try so hard to please God. They want to do things to please God. This verse says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It takes faith. So that's why these are my three assumptions. God exists, Bible is true, and I believe all that by faith. Faith. And we have to understand, in terms of justification, by faith in it doesn't matter. Look back in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Another good verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," and he's speaking of Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You know, that had to have been a terrible shock to the Jews listening to this message. What? Are you kidding me? We can't be justified by the law of Moses? Because the law of Moses was extremely important to them. Here Paul is preaching and says, you're not going to be justified by the law of Moses. It's all by faith. Any dispensation, by faith. Look at this verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Them that believe. And that's what faith is all about, believing. And that's the only way that we can find true justification, true forgiveness, true acceptance by God, is by believing. Now, I said that it's true for any dispensation, the justification is by faith. Well, think about Israel for a moment. And this is another reason that I look at these things, because you ever seen that commercial where they are, I forget what organization, it's the Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and they're providing food boxes for Jewish survivors of the Holocaust. And those commercials are designed to work on you emotionally. And especially if you say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. But you think of the number of evangelicals today that want to believe that those are God's chosen people. And that's why they say, if you go and you bless these Jews, God's going to bless you because of the promise that he made to Abraham. And so we look at that and we think, oh, there must be something to that. Jews must be special. They must be special people. Maybe they will be in heaven. But I know what the Scripture says. It has to be Christ. And I have to believe in him. But it becomes so difficult to say to someone, well, you know, you have to believe in Christ. Because really, this is what faith is all about, and this is what justification is all about, based upon what he did on the cross. But now think about Israel. There are these four important points about Israel. Number one, they are God's chosen nation. Temporarily, they have been set aside, but God will restore them and restore the kingdom. They are God's chosen nation. Number two, their focus was on an earthly kingdom. Our focus is not on earth. It's on heaven. Number three, they were definitely under the law, not under grace. They didn't understand grace. But sometimes they kind of fell into it. If you go to the book of Romans chapter 4, Paul uses their heroes, Abraham and David, as illustrations of being justified by faith. So as a matter of them just understanding, hey, I can't do anything that's going to earn something from God, I start to believe it. And then the content of their belief for justification was a little bit different, not based upon the death of Christ. They had a belief in the promise of God. Think of Abraham. It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just believe God. and they had a belief in the coming Messiah. David looked at the tent that they were using to worship God. He said, "This, you know, why should God live in a tent? And I'm living in this big house of cedar." And he's telling that to the prophet Gad, and Gad told him, "David, you just go ahead and you do whatever's in your heart. You build that house for God." And God came to Gad later and told him, said, "You've got to go back and tell him, so what have I ever said I wanted to live in a big house and not dwell in tents? What have I ever done that?" And he had Gad tell him, he said, "David, I'm going to build you a house. And that through his descendant, the Messiah was going to come." And that was the house that he was going to build for David. And David was speechless at that point. So this became just part of their belief system, was Messiah is coming. God is sending the Messiah to be our Savior. And that was their belief. And it wasn't anything they could do to earn anything from God. No one was doing that. Each individual had to believe. All right, now, back to that passage we started with in the book of Revelation about how Jesus is going to spew them out of his mouth if they're lukewarm. And someone says, "Well, that's a Jewish passage." And it is. Those churches that he writes to in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, they're Jewish. It's all Jewish information. But having said that, let me say this about it. It is a Jewish passage, but the desire behind the words never changed. Never changed. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus 23. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Do you see how the meanings of those words are the same as in Revelation chapter 3? Is what he's saying, is God is saying, I don't want any competition. You can't be lukewarm about this. You can be hot for me or you're cold. There is no lukewarm. And I might use the centrist. You can't. There's no middle of the road here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, 7. "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is, in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You see the meanings of those words in Revelation chapter 3? The same thing here. God is saying, you're not going, there's not going to be anyone else. And in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is a great book, by the way. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. God said, don't even ask, don't ask how they worship their gods. Again, the meaning of those words in Revelation 3, they're the same. The desire is the same. God is saying, I want you to myself. I'm not going to share you with anyone. Now, the other thing I often think about and what I try to find, we hear so often those that believe in universal reconciliation, which means it doesn't matter, everyone's saved. Everybody's going to be saved. We have former grace believers who believe this. They believe that they have been convinced. The interesting thing is, you have to change scriptural words to see that stuff. But when I look at passages like this, I think, why would God have said any of this if everybody was okay? If everybody was safe, why do this? Why go through this exercise of saying, don't inquire, don't ask? To me, it just doesn't make sense. So I'm back to these assumptions. The Bible's true. The Bible tells me that God exists and tells me all about God. And by faith, I receive it. And I believe it. Okay. In the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke 9 and Luke chapter 11. Luke 9 verse 49 and Luke 11 verse 14. Luke 9:49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Interesting phrase. He that is not against us is for us. When Luke 11, starting with verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now, I want to tell you something about verse 17. You hear this quoted a lot, and they'll say, Abraham Lincoln was the one that's... They're quoting Abraham Lincoln Now, wait a minute. I think Jesus Christ said it before Abraham Lincoln said it. Every time I hear it, I think, well, they're quoting Scripture. And they always say, oh, we're quoting Abraham Lincoln. No, you're not. It's Scripture. A house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now see, there's that same statement in kind of a different context and a different way of saying it now. He that is not with me is against me. Wait a minute, what did he say back here in chapter 9? He that is not against us is for us. And what is happening is two different things. Because here in chapter 11, Jesus Christ is being accused of casting out demons through Beelzebub. Well, that's the way he casts out these devils, through the king of the devils. And that's why he said a house can't be divided itself. And, you know, I've thought about that phrase, he that is not with me is against me, and how often through history that statement has been repeated. Benito Mussolini said this, you're either with us or against us. Well, yeah. Guess I'm against him. On September 13th, 2001, Hillary Clinton, of all people, said every nation has to either be with us or against us. On September 20th, 2001, President George Bush said either you are with us or you are with the terrorists. Sarah Palin, criticizing Republicans who didn't support Donald Trump's 2016 election campaign, said, you're either with us or you're against us. And boy, is that ever true. On June 21st, 2020, Pennsylvania House Representative Jordan Harris said, you are either with us or against us. You can move to fiction. Ben-Hur said, you're either with me or against me. In the program, again, fiction, Smallville, I don't know if you ever watched that, but Lex Luthor told Clark Kent, and we know who Clark Kent is, right? Superman. He said, you're either with me or against me, Clark. And here's a good one, still fiction, in Star Wars 3. Anakin Skywalker tells Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you are not with me, then you are my enemy. And I got to tell you, Star Wars episodes 1, 2, and 3, if you watch those, especially 3, you will see the winner. The major part of the Shroud of the Dark Side. Very interesting. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. What can say for who can sound this change? And when they then things, bad things work together, then this is changed. He reaches, by the time he gets to verse 30, I think it's just totally over. Realizes, better God, God's name. Because I believed in Jesus Christ, I'm on his side. Romans chapter 8, and reached the same conclusion, God before me, right answer. He the Son, but he all things. He justifieth. Keeping that, does it say that he for all really
see the strength of themselves.
Do you not know that Christ over all things, you know, he do that with a thing against the truth, but for the truth? 2 Corinthians is a book that Paul is really giving as God the one. He and your being with again. You can't hurt. You can't. Now this, and this is help us how this Bible is book. That if you don't need mind, thought, program, verse, friends, when at take, obey, can hold your reward. The world. And in God, we were, you know, also hands and plant pot and muscles. Hurts in a home is nothing more there. We play a venison. You disgust and to eight like you want to bed in your way. We leave the of it. The radic in the linen is with haters. Things and standing much remarkable know that they were worthy of death saying them that what a some are no regret for now. The problem is it knows that nothing. Three. And he's also dropped reference. There's that. And chapter verse. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. There it is again. And here, these are people, it says, they profess that they know God. And we're surrounded by people like that today. They say they know God. But when you look at what they're doing, you think, that doesn't represent God, I don't think. And you come to this word, reprobate. Now here's the dictionary definition of the word reprobate. It simply means abandoned to sin. Abandoned to sin. But I want to show you how the scripture will tell you the meaning of this word. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. Jeremiah 6, 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a people. Thou mayest go and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth pain. For the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver, because the Lord hath rejected them. You see that phrase, reprobate silver, because the Lord hath rejected them. Anything reprobate, then, is something God has rejected. And I look at that and I think, it's real simple, real easy. I can find the meaning of these words. And when I look at it and I see the word reprobate, I know, oh, that's not good. That's not a good thing. It's something God has rejected. And if God looks at those people in Romans chapter 1 and gives them over to a reprobate mind, it's rejected. He has rejected their mind. But at the same time, he has allowed them to go ahead and believe what they want to believe. So this is why I look at these passages and I think, okay, I've got to understand this. We're surrounded today by people that are thinking that they're representing the truth, and they are not. They're not representing the truth. And as Paul said, we can't do anything against the truth. Truth is truth, and it will stand. And you know, I think about Israel. One of the things that God told Israel was when they went into the land, he told them to destroy everybody, everything. And I think, why did he do that? Why did he tell them to do that? Because he knew the influence they would have upon, because they were not of God. They weren't interested in God. And evil exists today in the world, and evil is simply something opposed to God. People, systems, anything that is against God, that's evil. And so that's why I say the title, No Neutrality. We're either for him or against him. Neutrality does not exist. When you have these three assumptions, you know who you are, that you are in Christ, and if God be for you, who can be against you? But that doesn't now mean that we can just open up the doors to anyone and whatever they want to believe is fine, as long as they acknowledge that there's something spiritual, there's some kind of power or whatever. I have to be true to the book. I have to. Now, the next time when I'm up here in 2 weeks, I want to talk about the biggest weapon that is used against us by the world. The number one weapon used against us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the truth that you have given to us in your word, that you have preserved down through the centuries. And we're grateful for that we know everything that we need to know. You have given us that information in the book. And again, we pray that as we read and study it, that we might come to a greater understanding of who you are and a greater understanding of your grace. And may others look at our lives and see that it's your grace that has made the major difference in us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are dismissed.